You know, to say the least, we're living in a real unusual hour, real unusual time. And things is happening. Like Jesus said one time, he said, "You are privileged to see, to hear, to understand. Things has been hid from the foundation of the world. Things that many great men, prophets, great leaders and kings desired to see, to hear, to understand." Jesus said, you're seeing, you're hearing, you're understanding. But with all of this, I wonder just how much that you're really perceiving, how much you're really getting a hold of. When you hear the Word of God, when you live, you know, as you live in this age, hearing these things, I wonder how much good it's doing you. I want to say again, we appreciate having you here. Appreciate all of you being here with us. I say that again and again because we really do appreciate it. Thank the Lord for every one of you that comes out to be with us. Notice that Rick Holder came to be with us tonight. We appreciate Rick coming to be with us. I thought I recognized him tonight as he came up the walkway. Really appreciate having him here with us. I want to read some from the book of 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, 1st verse. "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For there was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statute and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days.' And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwelled in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. You know, when we read about the wisdom of Solomon, a lot of things is said about Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon. But the life of Solomon has a manifold meaning, as does all of the things of the Bible. The life of David had a great spiritual significance. Following the life of David came the life of Solomon, which had such a great spiritual significance. But in that we're speaking of Solomon tonight, I'd like for us to take note that Solomon, the wisdom that God gave him, his days of ruling, had to do with Christ. Whereas when we speak of David, David's life had to do with Jesus. If you'll notice, all through the Bible, everything that God did in his types, his shadows, or his allegoric, parabolic means, always represented Jesus and the Christ. Or as we use the terms, the flesh and the spirit. God did this because God himself, according to John 4:24 of the New Testament, he is a spirit. And God being a spirit, he cannot be seen by our natural eyes. I say this so often, that scientists say that there's 22 conductive nerves from our eye to our brain. We, with these eye nerves, cannot record God, the great light. There is no way that we could ever look upon God. No man can see God and live. God is that great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. I say this so often, that people will never see God. The only way that anyone will ever see God is through Jesus Christ. The Bible said the pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart receive the understanding of God, of the revelation of God. Therefore, Paul says that they have the eyes of their understanding enlightened, and they are able to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, and the length of what God is saying. Therefore, they see God through the eyes of understanding. You cannot see God with your eyes, your natural eyes. There's no way. You would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that you could see God, but explain to me, how can I see God? How can you see God with our natural eyes? How is that possible? When the Bible tells us that immediately after the reign of Jesus in the millennium, that God, the Ancient of Days, God, the Great Light, God who sits upon the throne, will suddenly appear. And the Bible says the brightness of the Ancient of Days will be so great that all of the earth shall flee away from before him. That there was no place found for the mountains. There was no place found for the sea. There was no place found for the earth. All of it vanished in his presence. How then can we who are but mortals stand within the presence of Almighty God? How can we, with feeble things that we call eyes, look upon such a great light? Even to look into the arc of a light when a man is welding will put your eyes out. To look into the brightness of the noonday sun, you're subject to go blind. So then we know that to see God, it takes the eyes of understanding. We must comprehend God, because God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can see, and Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light hath the immortality. So then all that God shows, all that God does, has the great spiritual significance of projecting to our hearts and to our minds the flesh and the spirit. All of his allegoric types, all of his efforts toward mankind is to be able to make manifest his own state of being to a creation. That a creation that is one through another, a creation, one through another, may project God, and that God may see one through another. God may project himself through you to me and me to you, and that we might see God in one another. The great God body, the great Christ. What is the ambition of God? The ambition of God is to project himself, to manifest himself. What is the ambition of God? To make himself known. Why is that? Because life wants to make itself known. Life wants to manifest itself. Life is the power of creation. Life is the power that wants to make itself known, to magnify itself, because what else can life do? What else can life do but magnify itself? You know, it doesn't matter how you look at a situation. That great light will always destroy evil and wickedness. The wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. Wherever and whenever the great light of God begins to come forth, it will always destroy, always eradicate, always do away with the image of perversion. And the Bible said God shall destroy with the brightness of his coming the man of perdition. Brothers and sisters, whether you believe it or not, in this world there are those that are of perdition. And they are known by their own self-will, their own evil desires, their own ambition. They have no desire to know about God nor God's way, nor to understand the things of God, because it conflicts with what they want to do. It conflicts with their ambition. It conflicts with their motives in life. And it crosses them. And they have no ambition to understand the truth, nor to really comprehend that great light. Not the wicked. God knows this. Therefore, he says, I will destroy with the brightness of my coming the man of perdition. We who are the image of God, we are filled with the great light. You know, the thing that really struck Paul on the way to Damascus, that thing that really got a hold to Paul was the great light. Isn't that right? The thing that really moved Paul was when the Bible spoke of the great light shining round about Paul. I noticed that this thing that happened here, the Lord brings it to my mind. While we were baptizing, this had to do typically with the great light. And what is taking place at this hour? God, who give a spiritual awakening to the eyesight in a natural, allegoric type here at this baptism, was trying to tell us something. We who are spiritual, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, according to the one that wrote the article, giving us a symbolic thing to those that can understand. But this great spiritual light coming forth for one reason, and that is to magnify itself. Life wanting to magnify itself, because life is creative. Life never ceases to create. Life never ceases to make your cup overflow. Why should we worship God? Tell me, why should we worship God? There's a reason that we should worship God. Why should we worship God? You know, I've done a lot of thinking in my lifetime, and I've thought about worshiping God and loving God. You think about a man that wants your admiration. You think about a man wanting you to worship him. You think about a man that wants you to be his following. Any way you look at it, that's selfish, that's foolish. All of it will come to naught. But brother, when you think about God, God wanting his creation to worship him, there's a great reason why that the creation of God should worship him. Because God is the spirit of life. God is life. How else can I have the fullness of life? How can I have the fullness of joy? How can my cup run over? How can I abound and be strong and healthy and happy unless I worship the spirit of life? And the more I worship life, the more I love life, the more I bathe my heart and soul in life, the more radiant I am with life. Moses on the mountain just for a few days in the presence of light, and life came back radiating with that glory. Stephen's, a man full of the Holy Ghost, radiated with that glory and with that light. That life overflowing like a little child playing in the water. The more that he plays with the water, the more he splatters in the water. The more he rolls around in the water, the wetter he gets. The better he likes it. The more gleeful it really is to him. And that's why God wants us to worship him. God doesn't have any selfish desire. There's no selfish motive in anything that God does. It's so wonderful when you know God and who God is and understand what God is doing and realize there's no selfishness with God, that every act of God, every desire of God is to your benefit and for your good and without any selfish benefit toward Him. God, who is the Spirit of life, He wants you to worship Him. He wants me to worship Him. Why? So that we will acknowledge Him as the great King. No! So that we will say, God, Thou art the great preeminence. No, God doesn't want that. That's the way man thinks. But rather because the more we worship Him, the more we love Him, the more radiant we are in life. The more our beings manifest life, the more we radiate with life, the more our cup overflows with life. God, who is so unselfish, God, who is so real, God, who is so wonderful, that's why that when we use words of wisdom, when we do deeds of righteousness, that's why when we stand for those things that are pure and holy, that's why that we become the light of the world, and that's why that God is so happy. But those that live in their natural reasoning, those that are born to this world, and those that belong to this world, and those that love this present world, they do not understand, they do not desire God, they do not want God. That is His ways of righteousness. So far as life is concerned, they want all the life they can get. They spend millions of dollars in medical research trying to obtain unto life. But they do not want any conformity in their life toward the laws that preserve life, toward the things that preserve life. They do not want to conform to anything that could really give wholesome life. Anything that's inconvenient to their desire, anything that's inconvenient to their lust, anything that offers an inconvenience or distorts their thinking or their ambitions, they're ready to throw it away. As a consequence of that, they lose life. They don't realize it, but they lose life. That was the law that is based on the gravitational safety, as we would say, and going around the curve. If this law is a proven law, if it's violated, my brother, sister, you're in trouble. You're apt to lose your life because the law is proven. The law was put there for your protection. You might want to bypass the law. You might mock the intelligence that's put it there. You might have a mockery toward those that try to protect that law and those that want to abide by it. You're going to live in sad regret of your foolishness and your lack of wisdom because you did not use the understanding that you should have used. The same way with God. Folks, if we're going to have health, even the doctors will tell us there's certain things that we must do. We must have some routine, some set systematic routine of life in going to bed, in getting up, eating in a systematic order. We must have some routine of life, some system, some habitual means of life if we intend to stay healthy. But there's one thing about it. We, as the people of the world, we say that we are wise. We want people to think that we are wise. But yet, we have become fools when it comes to the understanding of God, in that the Bible said, when God came unto them, made them to know that He was God, they accepted Him not as God. God darkened their foolish heart. He blinded them and turned them over to foolishness, to let them believe a lie and be damned because they did not have a love for the truth. When God speaks truth to us, we should caress it. We should care for it.
We should want it. But there's people that's sitting in this audience tonight, and every choir you go, it's the same. Whether it's here or overseas, any place in the world, among any people. There are people that are sitting here tonight. They're not going to honor the truth. They could care less, as someone would say, about the truth. That's of no interest to them. You say, Brother Pike, I don't feel that you're right about that. I'll tell you what, it's just been 2 or 3 days ago that I sat in a man's office, a lawyer, a great outstanding figure in the world, that perhaps may be one of the greatest representatives that we've ever had in the government. I spoke of that which is right. I spoke of an individual being innocent. I spoke of protecting that which is just. He answered me very clearly and very sharply. He said, I could care less as to whether he's innocent or not. He informed me very quickly that he was a lawyer and a good lawyer, and one that could handle the situation and win the case and do the job. That his interest was not whether it was justice or whatever. Brothers and sisters, that's the way the world is today. You say perhaps he couldn't do it. I understand that in 47 states, with over 100 cases, he's already won them. Some very hard cases. But see, that isn't right. But that's the law of today. That's the way your sheriffs are. That's the way your lawyers are. That's the way the system of the world is. They could care less about what's right. But God doesn't want that kind of thing. We who are church people, a lot of times we rise up and we say things against them. But then let's narrow it down and look at it. Let's be a little more explicit in it. What about the churches of today? The churches of today could care less, as we say, as to whether a thing is right or whether it's wrong, as long as their doctrine is in the preeminence and have the spotlight, as long as their church is heading things up, as long as they themselves are having their way. An individual that's in the church could care less as to whether he obeys the gospel or whether he lives holy or not, so long as he is doing, as we say, his thing in life. My brother, my sister, you're bound to come to a bad end. There's but one way, and the Bible says it's the highway of holiness. No unclean thing shall walk thereon. God is the Spirit of holiness. And ye have your fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof everlasting life. It doesn't matter what we say about it. I say so often, preachers who love gain and monetary values, they'll tell you that all you have to do is believe. They'll just say, believe. But I want you to know that you can believe and still go into the lake of fire. It doesn't matter how much you believe. Believing isn't going to save you. God didn't say, if you believe, I will save you. My brother, my sister, it depends on what you believe in. Amen. It depends on the motive that you've got behind what you're doing. You've got to have the right thing to believe in. When the Bible speaks of faith, it says faith cometh by the hearing of the word. It doesn't matter what you believe. You're still going into the lake of fire. You can only be saved by believing one thing, and that's God's word. It doesn't matter if you believe something else. You may believe a doctrine. You may believe what a preacher says. You may believe what you think about it. You may believe what you've heard about it. But brother, sister, there's one thing about it. You're still going into the lake of fire. You must believe what God says about it. The word of God. You must believe his word. You say, but brother Pike, supposing that I am one of those that believe the word. All right, then there must be a proof of that. The writer said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You show me what you believe without practicing it. I'll show you that the only way to believe a thing is to practice it. Therefore, whatever you believe, you will practice. Whatever you practice, that you believe. Whatever you believe, that's what you are. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said that a child is known by his doings. Isn't that right? The child is known by his doings. We must do right. For the Bible said, everyone that doeth righteousness, doeth righteousness. Therefore, there must be something to believing that compels a person to act. God will honor us as long as we believe. But brother and sister, our believing is proven by what we do. Whatever we affiliate with in life, that's what we are. It doesn't matter what we say. It's what we do. I can affiliate myself or associate myself with a gangster, a murderer, a liar, a bunch of thieves. I can say that I'm a Christian as much as I want to, but I'm still a murderer. I'm still a thief. Not only that, but should I go to court, I'll be charged with the same crime. And if I go before God's laws, the Bible said, if you bid a thing, God speed your partakers of the evil. Somebody come to your home that doesn't have the right doctrine. The Bible said, don't receive him into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed, because if you do, then you are partakers of his evil. Beloved friend, that's how close it is. God says, I love souls so much that I gave my son Jesus. I let him spill his blood at Calvary to save a human being. And because of that, I require that if anyone comes to your home that doesn't stand for the truth, don't you receive him into your home, nor bid him Godspeed. If you do, you are partakers of his evil. Why is it that we do not have the wisdom of God in our heart? Because we do not desire it. Isn't that right? We do not pray for it as a people. We do not ask for it. We do not have a love for the truth as a people. So then what does God do? He turns us over to reprobate mind. He lets us believe a lie. He lets people come in and feed off of us and do us anyway and tell us anything and gain strength. It's not very long before they have the preeminence. We're the ones that's under the constraint. Why is that? Oh, brother, sister, why don't we wake up? Though Satan and the people of the world shall literally wear out the saints of God, yet the Bible teaches that the saints shall rise and take the kingdom, and they shall possess it forever and forever and forever. It's not a matter of struggling, having a racial conflict and differences of nationality. It's not a difference of splitting theological hairs, as we say, coming to a theological reasoning. It's a profound thing that God has stated it, that the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. And Revelation says, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. and he shall reign forever and forever and forever. And he must reign until he hath made his enemies his footstool. And when all things are put unto him, it is then made manifest or evident that he, God, the great light, the great spirit, is received, who hath put all things unto him. Thus comes the great Ancient of Days, and he shall be all in all, and the Son himself shall also be subject to him. So then, God said, what would you that I do unto you, Solomon? And Solomon said, oh God, knowing the favoritism toward my father David, knowing the blessings and the greatness of David, and how they sang the praise of David, oh, how I would like to be established upon the throne as was my father David, to be loved of God the way that David was. Therefore, God, I have learned at my father's feet. I have been taught at my father's feet. I have heard the wisdom of David. Give to me an understanding heart that I may love the people, that I may care for the people, that I may be able to differentiate between good and evil, and that I might be able to help the weak, to establish those that cannot be established within themselves, that I may be a pillar of strength, that by wisdom I may bring justice and help those that are in need. And oh God, let me have a love for the truth. Thus it pleased God. He did not ask for riches. He did not ask for long life. He did not desire to be a great conqueror and ask for the life of his enemies. But God said, Solomon, because thou hast chosen the better part, my concern about my people, I'm going to give you the long life that you did not ask for. Solomon, I'm going to give you the wealth and the power and the riches and the authority and the magnificence and the splendor that you did not ask for. And it's going to be so great, Solomon, it shall excel all that has ever been, all that shall ever come. Your wisdom, there shall not be anything like unto it. Now somebody would say, but Brother Pike, how is it that God could say there would be nothing to be compared to the wisdom of Solomon? How is that? Because it was the wisdom of God. My brother, there is nothing that has ever excelled the wisdom of God, neither in the past, nor does the future hold anything that shall ever excel the wisdom of Solomon. When Jesus came, it was the wisdom of God speaking as it was the wisdom of God in Solomon. A great king that pleased God. Even here as we see these women coming before Solomon, and we see this great act of wisdom, and the woman pleading for her child, the wisdom of Solomon came into his heart, the wisdom of God. And God said to Solomon, Solomon, if you want to know who the true mother is, all you have to do is to find out where the love for the child is hid. Do something that seems rash and radical, that seems merciless. Do something that will encroach upon the life of the child, Solomon. And immediately you will hear the cry of motherhood, and you'll know who the mother is. And Solomon said, bring me a sword, I require the child's life. And love cried out, said, don't do that. Oh, I'd rather another mother have it and cuddle it than to see my darling die. You know, I really see God in that, don't you? I see God in that today. For within the 3 nights, the child was overlaid. Oh, brother, sister, Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. The Christ child. The Christ child. God has given us a life for the great light manifest his life. Are we cuddling it? Are we nourishing it? Are we holding on to it? Are we feeding it? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Drink my blood, eat my flesh. Or you have no life in you. Are we feeding that little child? Nourishing it? Are we feeding it? Are we caring for it? Are we, through the dark night of this intellectual seizure that has taken hold of mankind from the fall in the garden, are we overlaying the child through our foolish ambition, selling our daughter for a drink of wine or whiskey, giving our sons to the world to make a dollar, to find prestige and favor in the eyes of brutality and brute beasts that are made to be taken and burned, throwing their lives and souls away? Are we overlaying the child through the night? Are we smothering the life out of it with our old carnal concept? Many a child has been killed in the womb because of the carelessness of the mother when the life existed. Just recently, here in Monroe, just outside the city limits, out on the left, a mother laid her child over in a little bed or bassinet, whatever it was, to return in a little bit to find it dead. They go and they find the child smothered to death, overlaid. Many a mother has awoke in the morning, I've known of it in my lifetime, where they had rolled over on the little one and had smothered it to death, and their heart was broken. You know, we who are cuddling the child, we who are going to be found in the presence of Christ, when the morning comes, by and by the song says, when the morning comes, we as the mothers, when we walk before Christ and before God and before the Solomon of all ages, before that great wisdom once again, when we stand there carrying this babe, the Bible said as quick as he was born, he was caught up to the throne. While we're there, we will stand there with a mother's love. We will stand there with that love of God on the inside that loves the Christ child, because he belongs to us. But the careless ones, even of the church of today, they don't care about the children of the church. They don't care about the Christ child. They don't care. Let them go to the ball games. Let them go to the races. Let them be some great entertainer. Let them sparkle in the eyes of the world. And Paul said, ye desire circumcision of the flesh, that you may glory in their flesh. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah speak of you. But we don't desire to glory in the flesh. For we don't war after the flesh. We don't desire things of the flesh. For we are dead to the flesh. And how can we who are dead to the flesh live any longer therein? Therefore, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Let your conversation be holy and be in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. Well, wherever your prestige is, your treasures, that's where your heart will be, and that's where your ambition will be. That's where your drive will be. That's where your strength will be. But when the careless mother stands in the latter times, We all will give an account to God. Only the mother that has the child will receive an inheritance. Why was that evil mother so ready to let Solomon divide the child? Why? Why would anyone do that? Even if she was a wicked person, looks like she would have surrendered up the life of the child before she would have demanded that he divide the child. But see, according to the law, the only inheritance of the mother was if the child lives. Therefore, the only way she could get an inheritance was in the division of the child. I don't know whether you see that today or not, but God is one God. You can't divide him up into three parts. God isn't divided. The careless mother of this world doesn't care how many times you divide it. You can divide it into Trinity. You can divide it into Tunis. You can divide it into anything you want to. As long as she can get prestige, as long as she can have a church, as long as she can have a name that she's living when the Bible says she's dead. She knows she's overlaid her child and she doesn't have any life within her. She doesn't have any inheritance with God. She's killed out the Christ child, but she sees that we've cuddled ours. He's not a Trinity, he's not a Tunis. He's one God, he's one Christ. His name is Jesus. You can't chop him all to pieces, split him up because of your carnal reasoning, hunger and thirst for the evils and the wickedness and the wealth of this world. He's one Jesus. The Bible said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Bible said, "In remission of sins shall be taught in his name, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's why Peter preached so boldly the name of our Lord and Savior for the remission of sin. And there is salvation in none other name. For there is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. It is unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. My brother, sister, the world would love to divide it up. They say you take your part of it. That can be your denominational gain. And every man looks to his own quarter for his own gain. And every man runs to his own house and let the house of God lay waste. You take your quarter and I'll take my quarter. And you take your ministry and I'll take my ministry. But there is but one Christ. One body of membership. We're all baptized into that one body. Entering in through the name of Jesus. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body as members of that great body of Jesus Christ. That is a holy body, my brother and sister. It does not make allowance for the things of this world. It is a holy body. The world has overlaid their child and he is dead. There is no inheritance, but I tell you, you can tell where the true mother is. The one who owns a child, they may come together and they all may look churchy. All of them may come together with their ritualistics, their religious ambitions. But beloved, when you find the love of God for that Christ child, you say, "What do you mean, Brother Pye?" That believes in holiness, godliness, temperance, patience, righteousness. That's the life of the Christ child. That's the virtues of the Christ child. That's the cuddling and feeding of the Christ child. That's protecting the Christ child. Getting away from the things of the world. Cuddling the Christ child. When you see that, the love of God that's willing to lay down its life, as many did through the dark age, to say, oh God, this is my Jesus. He is mine. I love him. I would not offend him and hurt him for anything. He's my precious darling. Everything that's necessary, I will do it. For I love him, the love of God to the Christ child. But even for this, I will lay down my own life. Oh, I will lay down my own life. For as God yielded him up for the others, so am I willing to lay down my own life that others may find salvation. Though he may not be cared for as properly as I would care for him, oh, don't let him be mistreated. Don't let him be hurt if others take him. Lord, if I cannot get them together and make them to see, if I cannot indoctrinate them to where they can understand, don't let them be hurt. Let the false mother keep them until at least their eyes can get open, their hearts can mature, until they can see. And then my love and my concern, surely the child will see and understand. And he'll follow, for my sheep know my voice. A stranger they will not follow. Wherever I'm at, Jesus said, there shall ye be also. Father, let these be wherever I'm at, beholding my glory. This I ask of you. I wonder today, are we really interested in doing the will of God? I wonder today, are we really seeking God to understand, to follow the light, to see the light, to walk in the light as he is in the light? The Bible said, if so, then we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ shall cleanse us from all sin. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your patience tonight. And I trust that everything will be well with you. But I saw tonight, as someone left the sanctuary, you know why? A number of you would reason and say, I know why. But I'm sure that you don't. But you know what happens when a cameraman gets too close to you? And there's going to be an everlasting, as we would say, or that is for a long time take, where it's all pictured together, just as it is in the place that perhaps you wouldn't be satisfied. Then, at that moment, it's time to do an exodus. And so it is. For the wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous is as bold as a lion. If there's no guilt, then why should we worry? If we be free, then are we not God's? For who hath made us free but Christ? Therefore we should continue, the Bible said, in the liberty wherein he hath made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, other things or beggarly elements of this world. Let's sing a little chorus together. I appreciate every one of you coming out to be with us. It's always a blessing and a privilege to have you here and talk with you about Jesus. I know all of you loves Jesus. I love Jesus. The time is drawing closer and closer. The days is getting nearer and nearer. And if we're ever going to do something for God, we're going to have to do it and do it in a hurry. Plus, don't wait too long. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Don't you love Jesus? God wants to strengthen you and God wants to help you. God wants to direct your heart. But the Bible said, harden not your hearts as they did in the days of the provoking.
of God, or what he calls the provocation of the wilderness, wherein they grieved God, and he was grieved with that generation for 40 years, and he sware in his wrath that they should not inherit his greatness or enter into his rest. Whereas the Bible said, seeing that these displeased God and they did not enter into the rest of God, therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. And they that have ceased from their own works have entered into that rest. Fear then, the writer said, lest there seem that you seem to come short of that promise that be left you of entering into his rest. For there is the promise left you of entering into his rest, but seeing that they entered not into the rest because of unbelief, then we who are here tonight could fall after the same evil example. For the Bible said, beware lest at the coming of the Lord there be found within you an evil heart of unbelief. For without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, and must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch, by faith, was translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, as we say. Translated, we say, that he should not see death. But we translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And Enoch, that he should not see death, that someday that he might be partakers into the marvelous kingdom of God. Having seen it afar off, the Bible said, being pilgrims, they embraced it. Let's slip our hands up tonight, can we? Now this is camp meeting. And in camp meeting, we expect to live a better life, to grow into a fuller measure of grace and knowledge of Jesus, to be better Christians. Beloved friend, when we come to the acknowledgement of something, then let's incorporate it in our lives and in our daily activities, because after that we have heard, then it is required of us. And the servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not, the Bible said he shall be beaten with many stripes. Whereas those that are ignorant of the will of God, they shall not altogether be unpunished. For he that knew not to do his Lord's will and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For he should have applied himself to learn. But you have come to the acknowledgement. Therefore it is required of you. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Therefore let us believe unto righteousness and the saving of the soul. Let's embrace the life of Christ. And let's ask God tonight to deal with us accordingly. You've been so patient tonight that I'm not going to keep holding you. But don't forget the meeting. Tomorrow night is camp meeting. Don't forget it. If you love Jesus, come out and be with us. Come out and be with us. I think we're going to omit the morning services because I feel there's some reason for it in this meeting. But we're not going to omit the night services. We usually have the morning services. But come out and be with us. In the night services, tell somebody, let's worship the Lord. Lift your hands up, close your eyes. While they're playing softly upon the instruments, just for a moment, I want you to ask the Lord concerning the welfare of your soul. See if you're in the faith tonight. Just ask God. Say, Lord, am I really convicted in faith of the word? I'm going to pray for you. Just forward just before our brother Taylor comes to dismiss you. And I want you to slip your hands up, close your eyes. If there's anything lacking in your life tonight, I believe God will supply it. Decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. Ask what you will in my name, believe it. I'll do it, Jesus said. Father of heaven, tonight, I thank you for the privilege of your lovely son, Jesus. I thank you for being here with us, beloved Father, for all of these people that have listened, those that have come to visit with us. Father, I ask you to heal tonight. Oh, beloved Father, reach out over this audience tonight, Father, and heal. Father, satisfy longing souls tonight. Father, heal tonight. Forgive sin tonight, my Father. Sweep over the audience. Take away fears tonight, my Father. Strengthen tonight. Enlighten tonight. Encourage tonight, my Father. Bless these precious people. Oh God, I ask you to do it. Father, to grant them the desires of their heart. For you said if we delight ourselves in you, you would give us the desires of our heart. Make us to ride upon the high places of the earth. For the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Father, you said you would above all things would be prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospereth. Father, therefore, let our soul prosper unto holiness and righteousness and godliness, that we may have the true, extended, long-lasting, eternal life and prosperity of God. Heal and save and forgive tonight. I ask in Jesus' name that you bless these people. For Christ's sake, in Jesus' name, Father. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.